May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
I have a friend who has incredible knowledge about classical music. A piece of music will come on the radio or the TV, and within a couple of bars, he will relate both the title and the composer of the piece. And if that music contains a solo instrument, he might even mention the pianist or the violinist or the solo singer. And invariably, he's correct. Now, my own ability to do with pop and rock music is somewhat less prodigious. This is me when I hear something. Oh, I've heard this piece before. It's something by, whatchamacallit? And I'm always right. The world in which we inhabit is a very noisy place. If it isn't music, it's something else. And quite often that something else is advertising. All calling us to mention their name, all attempting to become for us that most interesting of words, earworm. Much of the noise surrounding us is to do with what's called brand recognition, utilizing adverts that sometimes do not even mention the brand. But this is advertising nirvana, to become so recognized that people almost become unaware of your presence. Until it's time to shop, that is. Then you might find that you've bought their product without even thinking about it. Of course, when we're talking about noise, we must also talk about volume. It seems that the loudest noises are often the least wise. Thus, we might need to choose wisely what it is to which we should listen. It may be that, like my classical music buff, and unlike myself, we need to sort out the various sounds around us. We need to attune ourselves, filter out the noise, and practice the art of listening. This is something Jesus himself invites us into. He calls us to attune our ears to hear his voice, rejecting all other sounds that might tickle them. But this is difficult to do when we hear competing voices telling us that it's impossible to be happy unless we are wealthy, or impossible to be fulfilled unless we indulge in our every fancy as and when we feel like it, or it's impossible to be free unless we answer to no one. In the world of advertising, the slogan is to keep on message. But that message is determined only by one thing, sales. Thus, the message changes and evolves as the consumer's tastes change. The voice of Jesus, though, well, that never changes. It keeps on saying the same thing and has been saying the same thing for 2,000 years. Happiness is found in sharing what we can with the poor, in being faithful and loving in all our relationships, and in surrendering our freedom to the service of his kingdom of justice and peace. What Jesus says is clear and concise, but often we don't hear it, or we refuse to listen. And the problem here has absolutely nothing to do with the volume. Jesus should not have to yell more loudly for us to hear him. The problem is that critical moments of our lives, we close our ears. We refuse to listen to any other voice except the one that reinforces the decision we want to make, that reinforces the prejudices we hold so dear. The scary thing is that Jesus reminds us that such choices can be for us a moment of death, because it's the exact opposite of what he calls us to, what he offers us, life and life abundantly. The early church was called to listen and to follow the voice of Jesus. In a world that was far more complicated than ours, it was full of slavery, class division, and distinctions as to which group you could belong based upon your race, what you did for your work, even the illness you had. For all these things and more reasons, the example and call of Jesus to treat each person as your brother or sister must have been very difficult. And yet it seems that the Christians of the early church managed to achieve this. Of course, with our 21st century view of things, we can still be scandalized by what we can find in the New Testament. Slavery, for instance, still seems to be okay, as also seems to be the abuse of slaves. Indeed, not fighting against your aggressor is seen as an even more bigger blessing, because it allows that person to align their suffering with the suffering of Christ. But there was an underlying ethic at work here, one that we often miss, and it was this. If you are able to do something to alleviate the suffering of another person, then do it. The ball was firmly in the court of those who saw suffering to change things. So, slave owners who became Christians suddenly had to treat slaves in a different way. Yes, they were still slaves, but now they were equal in Christ. And no matter where was this more obvious than at the early church's celebrations of the Lord's Supper. As our reading from the Acts of the Apostles tells us, those who had been baptized devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's an incredible vignette of early church life. Now imagine that you were called to that early church community and witness your first Lord's Supper. Now that might sound a bit weird, but the truth is that before you were baptized, you were only allowed into part of the service before you were sent to your catechism. And the preparation for baptism could last months and sometimes years before you were finally baptized and allowed full entrance into the church. But once that happened, the worship would begin with your bringing your offering up to the table. No matter how rich or how poor, you would bring something. Perhaps you had nothing, but were good at, say, whittling wood. So you would whittle a little wooden cross, and that would be your offering. Perhaps you were rich enough to host this meeting of the church, your house having a certain level of security against the Roman officers and those who might betray you. But those who enter your building, your house, well, they come from all walks of life and all walks of society. Some smell good, others not so much. Some bring good food, some bring simple food, or just a few pennies. And there is no distinction made. There are no high places of honor, just like there are no cheap seats. No offering is given a higher place because of its extravagance. And no offering is excluded as unworthy. And this offering isn't just done as a mere formality. This offering is you. It represents who you are and the best that you can bring. And it represents a small thank you portion of you recognizing that all is not yours anyway. All belongs to God. And you are making a symbolic gesture to that fact. A gesture that does, in fact, cost you something. But then you recognize the price that's already been paid for you a price each member of your newfound family also recognizes. Jesus, the Son of God, dying for you. In comparison, you know that all you can ever be able to offer is a trifle. It is nothing compared to Christ giving up his life for you. And so what you offer, what you bring to the table, becomes something more. It becomes a means through which you share in the life of the Savior. And you learn through each other and through the scriptures to hear his voice. You learn that his is the only safe voice. And despite being battered by a continuing wall of sound coming at you from all directions, you are determined to follow that voice. Even if the house in which you are worshipping turns out to be less secure than you thought, and you get arrested. Even as your lifeblood drains from you, and the agony is indescribable. But today you're lucky. You survive this worship. You receive the body and blood of Christ as a memorial of his resurrection and as food for the journey. And you are sent out into your world with the injunction to keep on listening for the voice of Christ, to keep on sharing what you have for the good of the body. The church has continued to do this at each and every celebration of the Eucharist. No matter where, no matter when, we come together as called by the voice of God, as called by the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we come as equals before him. We are all free, in this country at least, but are yet called to be slaves for Christ. We each have our own will, but we are called to hear and heed only the words of Christ. We come from all walks of life with different levels of ability, different depths of faith, different means at our disposal, but we are called to share all we have and all we are equally and without favor. Over the years, this part of worship has become somewhat formalized, and in some liturgies, quite stylized too. But it is something we still do, and it still contains the same deep meaning it always has. And yet, all of this can pass us by so easily, even though it has a simple name, a simple term, the offertory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.